Welcome to this session with Doug Addison. Doug is an international conference speaker, author, life coach, and stand-up comedian. For more information about his life-changing seminars and books, visit www.dougaddison.com. And now, here's Doug.
Did we pray? Let's pray again. Just in case. Oh, help us, Jesus. That's my prayer. Help them, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen. All right, great to be here, and I don't usually do Sunday nights. I don't know if you know that. I travel, almost half the year. I'm in 150 meetings a year. It's my 10th year, and normally I got it down. I leave on Thursday. I have to fly in, because now after 9/11, it's hard to fly, you know, and I fly in a day before so I can have Friday to get myself together, and I bring in the Doug and Pony show. Ministry time, and it was great. I got to do comedy, stand-up comedy on Friday, which I only do about 6 shows a year, and it was a show, by the way, and it was a lot of fun. Thanks. I really appreciate you letting me do that. But normally, I do a weekend workshop. I speak on Sunday, and I'm on the plane home because I love to go home. I don't know about you, but I like waking up in my own bed on Monday. But God spoke to me. He actually tricked me to stay here. I had no idea that I had agreed to it, and or the Monday that I was going to do too, and with some other leaders. But I knew it was the Lord afterwards, because I probably would have argued with him. That's why he does that. He waits to knock us out, to give us a dream so we don't argue. He waits till, you know, that's why people get slain in the spirit. Or, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you get stupid sometimes. And so he can do something phenomenal through you. You know, because our own minds, our own brains will get in the way. You know, our own thinking, our own theologies, our doctrines, our ways, right? I'm part of a group. You know, I'm part of several groups. I'm like the brother that goes between the churches, the Apostle Paul said. We're going to send you the brother. They never said his name. No one knows me. I just go around between the camps bringing peace and unity. Because you know what? They will know we were Christians by our love. Right? For one another. You don't read the rest. It's not just our love, it's love for one another. That's why we have to like each other, guys, on earth before heaven. Because we're going to spend eternity together. We better start liking each other right now. And one of my biggest messages is for the church has been unity. We've got to stop this thing of the accusations of the brother. The accuser of the brethren is a name, a title given to Satan. It's in the book of Revelation. The accuser of the brethren. And we have entire ministries now who accuse they accuse Christians. That's their whole thing. But their watchdog ministry is trying to save the body of Christ, right? And I mean, we do need to have wisdom and discernment, but we got to quit killing each other. We're not going to be able to reach the world with this. And I don't agree with them. You don't have to agree with everybody to love each other. I hope we don't. Anyway. I've been the kind of like the poster boy of love, you know, just trying to run around telling people we really have to start getting along better and getting some kind of table manners. I'm accused of all kinds of things. You know, last thing you want to do is look me up on the internet. I'm on the false prophet list, they got some bad things out there about me. But I figured I looked at some of the other false prophets. I thought, you know, it's actually a pretty good list to be on. People don't understand biblically what a false prophet is. A false prophet is not one that's inaccurate. That's an inaccurate translation of that verse. Anytime you read false prophecy in the Old Testament, it's talking about leading someone to other gods. It's not talking about inaccuracy. There's a ton of inaccuracy in the Bible of prophets. The prophet Agabus was inaccurate sometimes because we hear him part. The Apostle Paul said, we hear in part, we prophesy in part. We don't get the whole thing. None of us will get the whole thing. And Christians don't understand that part. And now, I've never really ran around calling myself a prophet. Other people started calling me a prophet because I work for a non-profit. And I'm the president of a non-profit. So I know I could be a prophet. And anyway. So just to show them, I just started a for-profit. Just to open up more, you know, just in case. Maybe I thought maybe I was speaking over myself by being non-profit. Anyway. And the Lord began to promote me into... Now, you see, what we don't understand about the gift of prophecy and about prophecy itself, it's not a title. That's why I never call myself a prophet. But until recently, I've been kind of rolling with the flow a little bit more so people recognize my gift. Because when you look like me, they don't know I'm a prophet. I have to tell them. But you know how you'll know a prophet? Is by the words. In the spirit, right? That's how you'll know. But I've been moving in the gift, the prophetic gifting, all my life. It wasn't always pointed in the right direction. But now it is. But here's the deal. People don't understand. Prophecy is not a title. It is not something that we thought it was just, you know, you're supposed to be able to be a prophet. There's three things. Maybe you know this. There's the gift of prophecy that we all have. We all have the gift of prophecy. Did you know that we all have access to every gift? Now, you might have one gift more than another. You might operate in one more. I operate in prophecy and evangelism and compassion are my three main gifts. However, we all wear the Holy Spirit tool belt. You got one? You get the old Holy Spirit tool belt on. And that's because of Jesus. Did he operate in one gift? No. Did the disciples operate in one gift? No. They all operated in all gifts. Whatever was needed at any given time. See, this is what's derailed the church. Christians have gotten derailed because we failed to see that God has equipped us, so we have that Holy Spirit tool belt out, and you're out there, and any of you in your life on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever, you get out there and you need something. Someone needs encouragement. What do you got? You got the gift. It shouldn't be a club. It should, you know, that was a gift I pulled out. It wasn't a wrench or something. Pipe wrench or a tie iron. You got the gift. Someone needs healing. What do you got? You got the gift of healing. Now, you might operate in one more than another, right? But you have access to it. So that's the gift of prophecy. We all have it. Revelation 19. That the angel began to talk to, was talking to John. And he said that the, you know, I just forgot my verse all of a sudden. I'm in another time zone. Where is that? Anyone Baptist in the room? That the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Where is it? Revelations. Boy, thank you. It says it. See, I'm not usually doing Sunday nights. I don't. You know what I'm saying? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I know it's in here somewhere. There it is, verse 6. Nope, that's a horn blowing. Okay. And they just blew a horn. But he said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, we all have access to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We all have access. That's one level, the gift, right? Are you with me? Whether you know it or not. You know, when you go into the store and you think you should be in the other line, and that line goes faster, and you knew you should have been over there, that's actually prophecy. That's the lowest level of it. Now, then there's the ministry of prophecy. That's when you begin to operate in it more. You don't have to have a ministry name. You don't have to have anything to have a ministry of prophecy. But you begin to minister to people prophetically. Now, that doesn't mean that you have a platform yet. Here's how I started. I started out with no one believing anything I said. In fact, I wouldn't even believe what I said when I first started out. Because sometimes I'd hear the Lord a little more accurate and sometimes less. And when I came out of the occult back in the 80s, I was already hearing God, but I was having to reboot my gifts, Control-Alt-Delete. You know what I'm saying? We are born with gifts. Many of us were born with these gifts. Jeremiah 1 says from his mother's womb, he was called to be a prophet to the nations. David, he was born from the time of his mother's breast, it said, TMI, that it was like he was called to be a prophet. We can have gifts that we're born with. We can have other gifts that we get on from the laying on of hands. We just know that. So a lot of times you'll get a gift and you're born with that gift, but it's not, what do we call it? It's not what? Sanctified or you know, it's not refried, whatever. It's not all cleaned up yet. And that gift will start working when you're young. And I want to tell you this, because now that I'm a grandfather, I'm starting to understand things better. Grandparents, any grandparents in the room? All of a sudden you have grace. You discover grace. It is the weirdest thing. Suddenly you have grace for the ones, for kids that you used to yell at. Anyway, so what I discovered as being a grandfather is that children are acting out their gifts and they don't know it yet. See, when you have a strong-willed kid, if you have a kid you just can't hold down, guess what? He or she's probably a leader. They're a leader and they don't know it yet. And they don't understand. See, they probably have this strong gift from the time they're born that they think that their way is right, and they don't realize that they have not made it yet. So they think that what they're saying, that's why they get so mad, because it's a gift from the Lord that's not developed, but in their brain, they think that they should. Are you with me here? How this thing works? And they have not understood that in children even. I look at a strong-willed kid, they go, wow, there's a leader. God bless that parent, you know. Oh, man. And they used to break the spirit, but now it's not a good idea. That's why there's therapy. They go around breaking their spirit. I think we need to roll with the spirit. You know, and call it out of them. And I was, from a child, I remember the house I lived in, so I knew I was 4 years old. And I had dreams from age four. I probably had them before. But I've had dreams, I've known things, but I didn't understand. So I had, not until later on, that's the gift, right? Gift of prophecy. Then I started operating in a ministry of prophecy later on. I got in a church, it helped me understand it. They wouldn't let me up at the microphone. They wouldn't let me near the microphone. You know, they tried it a couple times and they had to mop up some stuff, you know. I was shooting a little high on a few of them, you know, and I didn't understand what the gift of prophecy was. You know, everyone thought it was for correction. But 1 Corinthians 14:3 says it's for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort, edification. If you do a study on the prophetic gift in the Bible, in the New Testament, y'all, did I just say y'all? Where am I? If you do a study on in the New Testament, New Testament prophets, you won't see them correcting anybody. Really. And the only correction you see is more relational or pastoral gifts. If someone sins against you, go tell them. If you go up to the altar and you realize someone has something against you, go to that person. Go to them one-on-one. That doesn't have anything to do with the prophetic gift. And we have not been trained properly. And so we got a lot of people going around with prophetic shotguns blowing others away. It is not what it was intended. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a place for prophetic correction. There is. From a seasoned person. I will receive it from a seasoned person or the Lord, right? My preferred method of correction is in a dream. I realize what I told the Lord. You can correct me in a dream. And if I don't respond, then send someone to tell me. Just do it privately, please. That's what I always tell. Do it privately. You know, I always ask the Lord that. Wouldn't you much rather be gently restored privately for stuff than someone calling you out in the crowd for something? So we've had to change our way of doing this. The ministry of prophecy, where I started, no one really believed. They saw I had a gift. They did. They saw that stuff was going on, but they just saw that I also was a little bit wacko, and that's how God designed me. So. My story is, it was right about 93 or so, 1991, I submitted my gift into a church, and they would not let me come up to the front, so I'd go off and pray. We had an evening service, prayer and praise service, right? And this was right near San Francisco, 1991, 1992. I'd go off and pray all day Sunday. Man, I was like, well, you ever been passionately driven for the Lord? I was in hot pursuit of the Lord. I didn't know what I was doing, but I did know this. I wanted all of God. So I'd go off and pray all day. I'd come back, and so at night I knew that Sunday night we're going to have some worship, and then we're going to go into ministry time, words of knowledge. That's the prophetic. Hey, that's what I do. So I wasn't allowed to submit them, so they had a person that I would go over and give a note to, right? And, you know, I heard, like, I felt like someone was here with a back that needed healed or something like that. So I would come up with a clipboard. Because I heard the Lord. You know, wham, like 10 of them, 20, 30. And people would come down and get healed, but no one knew it was me. I had to submit my gift. I didn't like that, but it was the best thing I ever did. I didn't like it at the time. I thought that they were, you know, they weren't valuing me. But that caused me to be what? Humble. It taught me humility. And they helped me in that part. Until I got to a certain place, then I could prophesy in my home group. We had a home group, a Bible study. And then I could prophesy. See, that was my ministry. So God will allow you whatever gift you have. If you have a gift of encouragement, hospitality, a prophetic gifting, you know, all the different types of gifts. He'll allow you to use it at the sphere of influence. You know what the sphere of influence is? Where you are right now. So if you are just in your family or your friends, then use your gifts there. Or maybe your Bible study, your home group will open you up more, right? Or work, something like that. So I started prophesying in my home group. And they started seeing that. And then I started prophesying at work. And I started doing it more. And then one day in a prayer meeting, we had a 6 a.m. prayer meeting where the elders, this church, the church I was going to, half the elders weren't Spirit-filled and half were. But we all came together to pray. And this one morning, I was there. I wasn't a leader or anything. I was on the leadership team, but I wasn't ordained or anything like that. And my pastor's right next to me, and there's a doctor sitting there, and a lot of prestigious people in San Francisco. And we're praying, and I get a word from the Lord. And I felt it in my body. I felt my heart hurt and my left arm go numb. And I knew, what's that? It was a heart attack. But I knew it wasn't me. If you know the difference between a word of knowledge, once you release it, then it goes away. I turned to my pastor. I said, I think someone's about to have a heart attack. And he says, well, why don't you pray? And so we just prayed, oh Lord, you know, would you heal this person? Well, this guy who was opposing the charismatic movement or the prophetic in the church, he got up, he's an elder, got up, walked out, and within, I think it was about 3 hours, he had a major coronary ruptured aorta. That's a big one. But the doctor that was sitting next to me checked him in the hospital and said, hey, we prayed for you this morning, laid hands on him, and by the time he got up to surgery, he was healed. That was Thursday. He was back in church on Sunday. Now that got the attention of the church, first of all. That brought the unity together, and that brought attention. All of a sudden, they made the announcement that Doug Addison had that word. Now, I wept when they called me at work and told me. I felt I had to go take a walk. I cried so hard. You know, it's not like I got up, yep, that was me. That's right. You know, I didn't get all prideful about it. Have you ever been part of the Lord speaking to you and someone's life being saved? That's humbling. You know, I'm just showing you, at that point then, my sphere of influence went from what? My home group to my church. Because God promoted me that day. It was His time when He said He promoted, and still I struggled within that church. And then I went from there, and I began to do regional meetings in the area. We were doing once a month prayer meetings for San Francisco. We'd all come together, and I could prophesy there. So then it started to open up bigger. So you can have the gift of prophecy, or the ministry of prophecy. The ministry of prophecy is a sphere of influence where you are. Got it? There's a big difference between the office of prophet. That is huge. I mean, that really is huge. That's a big deal. That's seasoned. That's someone that not only can speak words, they don't speak words. That's when you know a true prophet. They're not going around telling you everything they hear. In fact, they don't have to tell you, because if they're walking as a prophet, they can just come in and shift the atmosphere. They can just come in and go up and speak any word to someone, and that person begins to change. Because the prophetic at that level is now a sharp gift. I don't know if you realize this. People want words of prophecy over their life, but what they don't even realize is actually, you know, if the Lord decides to change you, He doesn't have to have someone lay hands on you. Are you hearing me on this? I'm just saying that there's not as many prophets as you think. There's a lot of people with titles and stuff, and I want to honor and respect them, and a lot of them are in process. But I just started noticing something in my life, and I'm being transparent tonight. I don't usually talk about this. I'm just being transparent with you that this is now a 20-year process for me. 20 years into it, then I went into pastoring, but I was a prophetic pastor, but I had to lay my gift down while I was pastoring. Because pastors, I couldn't call someone in the office and say, the Lord told me this about you. I couldn't do that. The Lord made me pastor. You know what that means? I had to sit with people and go visit them and go to the hospital and stuff. You know what I mean? It was a whole different thing. It toned my heart down. It toned my gift down and gave me more compassion for people. Because true prophets don't have much compassion. And that's when I became a blended gift. I don't know if you know what that is. The blended gift. Where you can have a gift of prophecy and a gift of compassion at the same time. It's like a Swiss Army knife. The reason I want to talk about this is because there's many of you, all of you in the room, first of all, are operating with the prophetic gift, whether you know it or not. And many of you have callings on your life to be prophetic or prophets. You do have callings. But it just going to vary. I know God's been preparing me all these years to be able to prophesy. And you know where my platform is? Hollywood. The Hollywood and the government. Those are my two things. And now, this is how I know I'm moving in. I'm not that I'm moving up, but I'm moving in under the radar. Is now I'm being invited into studios, and I'm invited into strategic meetings that I don't publicize to prophesy into people's lives. How good is that? It is so humbling. But I want to encourage you that you have, many people in this room have this calling. I wasn't even going to speak on this, and I got up here, and the Lord said, "This is what I want you to do. Explain the difference, right? And then show them." See, we got to interact with the Lord. And what a lot of people don't understand the supernatural. We don't understand until recently, you know, until the 1980s, we didn't even understand the prophetic in its sense. In the 80s, the prophetic became, I remember back in the 80s, you remember, someone remember in the 1980s, some of y'all were only kids or even born, but in the 1980s, the word of the Lord was not like it was now. It was rare. I don't know about you. If we heard there was going to be a prophet, we would pile 16 people into a Volkswagen and drive 10 hours. How many people? You remember that? We heard there's a prophet over there. You know, we would drive all night to hear the word of the Lord. I remember the first time, 1988, I got in front of a prophet. This guy got up there, he's singing a song and stuff, and he was in a different style than I am, but he's singing a song, and then he called people down to prophesy. And I went down with my brother-in-law, because my brother-in-law got me there. I'd never seen a prophet. And he said, the guy came up to me, and he says, "The woman you're with is not the one." And I'm like, "What the heck does that mean?" I was dating someone. I'm not married. I'm married now for 15 years, but I was dating this lady, and he said, "The woman you're with is not the one," right? And he goes to my brother-in-law, "And you need to lose weight." And I think, what kind of prophet's that? Dude, what is that? The gift of discernment of the obvious? This guy's 300 pounds. My brother-in-law was like 300 pounds. So I walked away thinking, this guy's pathetic, not prophetic. This wasn't even, I mean, what? But listen, the word of the Lord came. I felt something in there. I ignored everything. 1988, I ignored that prophet. I ignored my pastor. I ignored my sister. I ignored all the voices in my life. I got married to that woman, and then she left me. And she, I tell you, and not only that, the same year that she left me, a year later, but it was about 2 years later, my brother-in-law died of a heart attack. I'm just saying, that'll get your attention, right? Well, now God's restored me. But I got my attention for the prophetic gift. And I said, wow, I got to understand this thing. And I began to study the gifts and begin to mentor and exercise my gift, right? But here's the thing. With the supernatural, it's the kingdom of God is way, way bigger than you realize. And maybe you saw on the sign or you saw that I talk a lot about angels. And when I start talking about angels, in fact, I get my calls from my friends that tell me, if you're coming to my church, I don't want you to talk about angels. I go, all right, I'll honor them because it's their house. You know, I don't want to talk about angels if they don't want me to, but if we do talk about angels, they show up. Maybe I could slip it in. You know, like we could bleep it up here. Yeah, I'd like to talk about, but they won't let me, but there's a couple of over there. Because we haven't understood this. And I've actually had to live this out. In 1991, that woman I said that I had married, she had left me in 91. In 1991, I was a broken man. She left in 90, and in 91, I was even more broken. And I went, I heard the Lord say on July of 91, I went for a drive and ended up at Big Sur, California, and I was going to hear the Lord. He said He's going to speak to me. So when the Lord said He's going to speak to me, in my mindset, I thought it was going to be through the Word, of course. So I brought every book I had. I brought a 6-parallel Bible. I brought my unabridged Strong's Concordance. I brought everything I had to hear the Lord. And then, so I have it all there at the campsite. I mean, I it was before the computer, right? Right now, I just Google it, you know. But I'm going to hear the Lord. It's going to be in the Word, right? So then I wake up. It's about 2 days into it, and I wake up, and I hear Him say, "I want you to take a walk." So I put all that stuff in a backpack, right? And I put it on. I'm like, man. And He says, "Lighten up. Just go take a walk. Take a hike," is what He was telling me. So I took a hike without all my stuff, and now I come around a corner, and I had just been worshiping in a church about a couple weeks before, and I had two open visions where I saw this beautiful picture of a stream. And I saw a couple other things. I come around the corner, there's the stream. Oh, and I'm in the middle of nowhere. I mean, I'm not way out there. I'm not like roughing it, but I'm out away from people. And the presence of the Lord was there. You ever been there? I don't even have hair, and it stood up. You know what I'm saying? You get there, and there's all kinds of tingly feeling. You don't have to see anything. I didn't see anything, but I knew something was up. And next thing I know, I thought I was standing, but I'm on my knees. I didn't even know it. Next thing you know, I'm on my face. And the next thing you know, I hear something speaking into my spirit. And I knew it was an angel. I couldn't get my head up. The presence was so thick. And to this day, I remember everything like it was dictated into my spirit. Right? I didn't see that angel. But boy, I didn't have to see that angel. I don't think I wanted to see that angel. It was a pretty serious angel. I kind of had my head covered. You know, I was a sinful man. Here I was. My wife had left me. And you know what I mean? And the Lord said this. He gave me a visitation in 91. And He said, He started telling me things that were going to happen in my life. That my mom was going to die. And that I was supposed to tell my stepdad to stay in the church because he's going to marry a godly woman after my mom dies. Right? And it told me all these other things. Well, the weird thing is, number one, my mom had recovered from an illness but was not sick. Number two, my stepdad wasn't even a Christian. How could he stay in the church? Right? And what I realized about God is God is outside of time. And when He talks outside of tense, so sometimes it doesn't make sense. I rejected it at first because my mom was not dead. My stepdad was not a Christian. Well, guess what? A couple years later, my mom gets fatally ill. My stepdad gets saved, age 63, gave his life to the Lord. So now, by 99, my mom died. She went to be with the Lord in 1999. And then I got to give that prophetic word to my stepdad. Stay in the church. It was Assemblies of God Church. Stay in the church, and he's going to marry a godly woman. And see, in 91, I had that visitation. The Lord said, seal it up. Don't tell anybody. I'm like, don't tell anybody. All my friends get to write books. They all have encounters. I'm not allowed to tell anybody. What a bummer. So I had it in this folder. And I wasn't allowed to tell anybody until I saw these things take place. What was it? That my stepdad marries the godly woman. 2004, I'm the best man in the wedding. And then, and right there in the church, I see his bride coming down the aisle. She's a prophetic woman. She's, you know, she's retired, but she had a ministry with a radio show and everything. And I see her coming down the aisle, and the Lord says, it's time to reveal that word, 2004. And the rest of the word, you know, it's in my little book of Divine Alliances, but about there's a time coming right now where God is about to do something, and He's going to rearrange things like a chessboard. So I'm just giving you some ideas, right? I interacted with an angel and the Holy Spirit. Now, since then, I've had encounters, and I've now studied it. Because I didn't understand it. Because when I talk about angels, people would not understand it. So let me just walk you through something real quick. In Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts 8. This is very interesting. See, when I read the Bible, I've read the Bible so much over the last 25 years, actually all my life. Even when I was in the occult, I still knew the Lord somewhat from a distance. But I've read this thing so many times, but now I'm trying to read it with eyes to see. I'm not just reading, I'm saying, God, show me something. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, now check this out, because I study evangelistic encounters in the Bible. Philip, by the way, you know about Philip going and witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that? Check this out. In verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. All right, now, who told him to do it? An angel. Now let's fast forward. Verse 29, then he gets there, right? And there's this Ethiopian there. Then the Spirit told Philip to go up to the chariot and stay near him. You see that? An angel tells him to go there. Once he gets there, who kicks in after that? Starts with an H. The Holy Spirit. He was interacting both with the angel and the Holy Spirit. I've never seen that. That makes sense. Because a lot of Christians reject anything with angels because the New Agers are doing the angel thing. Last I checked, the Bible's full of angels. Not only that, so is this room. Whether you see them or not, God sends ministering angels. And I've had more encounters, but this is, I start explaining this to people. Here's another one. Now notice something. Wait a minute. By the way, notice in Acts 8:26, what does it say? Does it say he saw the angel? No. Didn't say he saw. It just says it spoke to him, right? Now, in Acts 10, verse 3, Cornelius, this is where Peter gets the call to finally take the gospel outside of the Jews only to the Gentiles. And guess where it came from? Verse number 3, Acts 10:3. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius has this vision. Look at this. He distinctly saw an angel of the Lord. Distinctly. That's a difference. Oh, boy. And the angel of the Lord said, Cornelius gives him this message and tells him about Peter, right? Well, one time the angel could speak, another time the angel would be there, like for real. Most people don't see these things. Most of us don't believe it unless we'd see an angel. Everyone keeps trying to see an angel. Everyone keeps trying to see something. And once you understand it, you mature in the Spirit, it doesn't matter if you see it. Your eyes and your mind is the last thing that needs to be your confirmation. The Spirit of the Lord is the confirmation. God is Spirit. He's Spirit and truth. And so I started studying this a little bit more. And go over to Acts 12. I'm just fast-forwarding into this. I had to study this stuff because I was having experiences. Acts 12, verse 7, Peter now is he's in prison, and he's chained to these guards. And Acts 12, 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared in the light, and the light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter by the side and told him to get up, quick, get up. And the chains fell off of Peter. And then the angel said to him, put your clothes on and your sandals. And he did so. Look at verse 9. Peter followed him out of the prison, but had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. If Peter didn't even know it was an angel, right? That time, he's actually interacting with an angel, but he doesn't know it at the time. You guys have been having experiences. I'm here to tell you that. That you don't have, it is not as dramatic as you might think. And that you have probably entertained angels and you did not even know it. Now, here's the trippy thing about this whole thing. Because in verse 11, Peter came to himself and now he understood, right? Now go down here to verse 13. Peter goes over to the house where they're having a prayer meeting to get him out of prison. This is cool. Then he knocks on the door, on the outer entrance, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back in without even opening the door and says, "Peter's at the door." Listen to what they said. "You're out of your mind. Have you ever had an encounter with God and you go tell someone, they go, 'You're nuts.'" Watch this. He says, "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting, they said, "It must be his angel." Now here's the trip. If it was his angel, why didn't everyone run to go see it? You know why? Because in the New Testament, angelic encounters was an everyday thing. Obviously, it had to be. Right? Angelic encounters was more prevalent, or they would have all run to the door, not to see Peter, but to see the angel. Nowadays it would. We'd all be flashing pictures and posting it on, selling it on eBay and stuff. You know what I'm saying? Do you see this? Sometimes you know it, other times you don't. Sometimes you see it, sometimes the Lord will just speak to you. Sometimes it's more dramatic. And let me just tell you, you don't need a dramatic word to do some of the things God's calling you to do. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, he had a dramatic encounter. I mean, he falls down, he's blinded by a light, and an audible voice of Jesus from heaven calls him into ministry. He needed that because he was about to go up against everything. See, the higher your calling, the higher word you'll need. The higher your experience. When you get in, when you become a Christian, you don't need that big of a revelation. You know what I'm saying? Some people do, but the more you get into the Lord, the more He'll allow you to experience Him. But I think a lot of people are expecting it to be different. I was having these encounters, but I didn't know it. I thought I was dreaming. Have you had an angel come in your dream? Anybody? Let's see. How about this? Let me just say this. Have you ever had a faceless person in your dream? That's an angel. Most likely. Those faceless people, they come in your dream. That's most likely was the Holy Spirit or an angel. Now the Holy Spirit will work. Some people says, "Wow, isn't it all the Holy Spirit?" See, we've misunderstood this. We were thinking everything's just the Holy Spirit, but if you read the New Testament, it's the Holy Spirit and angels, right? And the believers working together, it's like an orchestra. The Holy Spirit is the orchestrator, and He has ministering angels along with us. So I actually had to start learning more about this. I mean, I've always known the presence and things, but I'm telling you, until the last few years, I thought it was just the Holy Spirit. Most people are trying to hear the voice of the Lord, and they're trying to tell, is it me? Is it the Lord, or is it Satan? But if you start to mature, then you start knowing the voice of the Lord, because Jesus says, "My sheep will know my voice." He didn't say, "My sheep will know my word." He said, "My sheep will know my voice." We need to know the word, but also His voice. Once you understand His voice by spending time with Him, then you're not going to be worried about if it's you, the Lord, or Satan. You're going to be over here going, "Hey, was that an angel? Was that the Holy Spirit? Or was that just something?" You know what I mean? You'll start maturing in that level of being able to discern at a deeper level. How do you do it? Like anything else. Have you learned anything? Have you ever taught yourself or been trained in anything? How did you learn to do it? Practice. You'd learn it by practice. And when I first started to become a speaker, I was a terrible speaker. And boy, put me up here with notes, and I'm still a bad speaker. I'm lixdexic. You know what that is? That means I have a hard time reading. I'm not speaking negatively over myself. But I had to study and do things. That's why I went to comedy college. I went to the San Francisco Stand-Up Comedy College because I wanted to cover up for all my inabilities. I used comedy. That's how I started. Used comedy to distract people for the fact that I didn't know really how to read well. And now it's to my advantage. I don't know if you know what I'm saying. But I begin to practice. So if you're going to hear the Lord, you can practice. Do you know this? Hebrews chapter... where is it? Chapter 5. Hebrews 5:16. Well, that's weird. There's no 16. Oh, there it is. 5:13. Hebrews 5:13. I almost got punked by an angel. Do you see that? Check this out. Talking about maturing in your gift, right? But solid food. Anyone who's still on milk, like an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings of righteousness. 14. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. How did you, if you want to know if it's Satan or God, if you're afraid of being duped, how do you do it? Distinguish good from evil. How do you do it? Constant use. That's how you do it. If you were to go to work for the FBI, the counterfeiting money department, what would you study? Real thing. You study the real deal. You study his voice, and you will know when the counterfeit's there. So here's what I want you to do. If you want to learn this, I recommend a journal, first of all. I don't know how anyone could live a Christian life without writing stuff down. Because I forget, and I watch for patterns. But here's what I want you to do. Go back the last time you feel like you've heard God, or maybe if you haven't, then the next time you hear God, that you know it. Remember, when's it? You remember you've heard someone, has everybody in anybody in the room heard the voice of the Lord or heard the Lord tell you to do something? Go back to one time that you remember was right and study that. What did it feel like? So I went back and started studying. What did it feel like when I got that word of knowledge for that guy that saved his heart from a heart attack? What did it feel like? I knew that was the Holy Spirit. What did it feel like? I remember going back and, well, I had the pain in my heart and the numbness in my left arm. But come to think of it, I didn't remember hearing anything outside. It was all inside. That was probably the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I've had other encounters where I felt like it was from the outside. When I was in Big Sur and that the presence of the Lord was in front of me, it wasn't coming from inside me. It was coming from outside. Because that angel was literally standing there. Angels are not omnipresent like the Lord. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. Angels are not. Neither are demons. They're not everywhere. They can only be, they come and go, and they can only do stuff, right? And so I had to start studying this. And I've had in these encounters. In 2009, I got invited over to South Africa. I'd never been over to Africa. I overcame the New Age spirit. In other words, I've overcome witchcraft. Whatever you overcome in your life, you have authority over. There's some things I don't have authority over. Really. I mean, there's some things I'm still working on that when I say authority, I mean authority over it. There's no kidding, right? And so that witchcraft and stuff like that is something I have authority in my ministry over that. And I was wondering, how am I going to do with voodoo? I mean, over in Africa. That's it. You know, like, whoa, how's that going to happen? I've never been over to Africa. I don't do stuff like that, usually. God will send plenty of other Christians, you know, who don't mind camping. And so, I went to South Africa, Cape Town as a city. And I got over there and I found out something. Wow, all I do is snap my finger at it and it stopped. It was cool. You know, I didn't want to take anyone on or anything, but I know that when it would start acting up in front of me, and bam. And most people thought I was just trying to make a point. When I'm shaking up here, doing my movements and things, I'm releasing things in the spirit. I've learned how to do it. So I get over to South Africa. And the reason I went over there is because the year before that, I had the most horrendous Jezebel split in my ministry. You know what a Jezebel is? Someone came in my ministry, split it down the middle. I lost all my outreach teams. All my best friends turned against me for a while. There were so many people lying and all kinds of stuff flying. I didn't know what was up. And publicly, I never said anything. I never told anyone about it. Publicly, I continued to love. You know, if you focus on loving people and helping people, no one will know if you're in the valley of the shadow of death. I was walking in the valley of the shadow of death. But in my ministry, I continued to love people because if you focus on the things of the Lord and not on the things of Satan, God will cover for you. No one will know what's going on because you'll have authority in this area, right? But I was still hurting. I was so hurting in 2008. And then my friend Larry Randolph, he's a prophet. He's my best friend. And he got sick and he couldn't go over to England. So I had to go over. I'm the pinch hitter for prophets. You know, I'll go in anywhere where the big names can't go. I'll go, you know. And so I went over to a meeting over in Dudley, England in March of 2008. It was my birthday. I do remember it distinctly. And I got there and I was so pained. My friends told me, why don't you just go over to England and see if the Lord speaks to you before you try doing something like sending a Revelation 4 letter to someone that says, this is what I don't like about you. You know what Revelation 4 is? Jesus gave a letter. I was going to go nuke the person, but I knew that you're supposed to bless those who curse you. I knew that. But I was ready to do something. I was ready to give the left foot of fellowship right there and take care of business, if you know what I'm saying. Instead, I went over to England, and I was just into this thing. I lost everything just days before. And so I walk in this room, 800 people in the room, and this lady from South Africa is up there. She's a prophetess that no one knows about. And she says, your name's Addison. And I'm like, what's up? This lady knows me. I can't even understand her. I'm not even going to try to do a South Africa accent. But she said, the Lord told me that Randolph would not be here, but Addison would. So she's got my attention. Because it wasn't announced publicly. It was last minute. And she said this, stand up, young man. That's when she wasn't prophetic. She didn't realize I was 50. But that's still young. But she says, stand up. And she says this, someone you've turned your entire platform of your ministry over to you has betrayed you. Ooh, got my attention. She says, but I saw a long line of people coming to testify against you. Satan is asked to execute your ministry in the gas chamber. But she said, I looked up I looked up in the judgment seat and the Lord was not there. Because the Lord has nothing against you. And if you can get through this, you will get this, what she told me. Here's how you'll get through it, she said. I'm thinking, praise God, the Lord's not against me. That's the only thing I want to know. Are you for me or against me, you know? And there was a long line of people, like Airplane. Remember the Airplane, the movie? And the lady that was trying to get it together, and there was a long line of people with nunchucks and everything trying to help the lady. And it was all these demons and people coming up a long line. But she says, here's the only way you're going to get over it is to not defend yourself. What? I was with you till then. Yeah. Not defend yourself? That's hard. So, you know, it's like, thank you, sir. May I have another? I have to go through it for the last couple of years. So, in turn, and that sure enough, I'm coming out the other side now of this. For the last 3 years, nothing has worked for me. I mean, I've still been ministering. No one's really known about it. But behind the scenes, I don't have my outreach teams. I haven't had anyone travel with me. I used to have people traveling. I'm just saying, I'm coming out the other side of testing right now. In fact, this month, coming out the other side of the desert. Here's what I want to tell you what happened, though. I turned around, gave her a word. And I told her husband that when you go back to South Africa, her husband's a businessman, that God was going to give you some revelation. He's going to tell you there's going to be a national disaster hit your country, but God's going to give you the heads up and for you to respond. And when you do, you will be blessed four times. So he goes back, and sure enough, he hears the Lord. And he heard the Lord, and he went out and bought all the natural resources for his industry, what he had. And a disaster came, took out the crop in 2008. He's sitting on the only thing, and he made $1 million. He netted $1 million in 8 months. Kid you not. And here's the trip of that. You know what his business was? Fertilizer. God gave him $1 million from a pile of poop. How good is that, right? So they called me up. They emailed me and says, we want you to come to South Africa because we recognize. See, again, that's the promotion of the Lord, right? So I go over to South Africa. And now, it was my birthday again. It's a year later. I'm banned from speaking in the churches I helped started. Someone started lying about me. A year later, it happened again. And so I show up in South Africa. And when I get there, I have a week-long angelic encounters. I have never in my life had anything. Some of them, I knew that they were there. Others, I saw straight up. I distinctly saw. I walked away from that time. The Lord spoke to me so much through that time. Go back to if you go to my website, dougaddison.com, go to my blog, go back to 2009. If you file back to older posts, you'll see my 2009 blog was so full of revelation. Because of my angelic encounters. And so when I got back home, I can't even have time to begin to tell you about what was given to me. But it was about finances, about how to release finances over people. And when I got back home, the angel said, because remember, I get back home, now I'm still banned from speaking in the church as I started. And the angel said, this angel comes into my room and says, we don't have an assignment for you. We can't. In other words, they have to have an assignment. There's no assignment for you. You're hanging out there, pal. He says this to me, that, but what we're going to do, we've made a decision that we're all going to rendezvous in your room at night to protect you. So that we're all going to come into your bedroom at night and that we're going to rendezvous when we have plans, because the angels come in and make plans every single night. I didn't know this until they start rendezvousing in my bedroom at night. And they said, because we're gonna cover you until God does an angelic shift, or assignment shift, they called it. The shift was going to, it was a shift change that wasn't there yet, right? And so I went through, that's why my 2009 blog is full of revelation. I was lying down at night. I would see these flashes of light, but I would only hear in the spirit revelation of what they were talking about. I'd rise up in my bed. My wife was there. I go, hey, there's something going on in Detroit. Oh, and I just wake up and all of a sudden, like, what? I knew things because they were there in the room talking about the plans. And then the next day I got up, I remember the first day I was home, and I had these angels around me. The whole house was full of, they had been assigned to me. The house is full of angels, man. I'm having the best quiet times. I'm drooling over my Bible because these angels are in the house. And I asked the Lord, well, what do I do? About 3 days into it, what do I do? He says, well, put them to work. They're there to put them to work. So I made out a list. I thought, well, all right. I made out a list of things I needed. And I never talked to the angels themselves. I asked the Lord, would you do this? I just cleared it through the Holy Spirit. I don't know. That's just me. To this day, I don't really talk to angels unless they talk to me. And I just ask the Holy Spirit. That just keeps it all clean. That's all. I don't know. Other people can talk to them, but I just do it that way. I just pray to the Lord through the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I do that. And so the next day I woke up and there's no angels in my house. And it was the loneliest feeling I've ever had. I felt like a teenage girl. I was having separation anxiety. He's gone. And I said, Lord, where's the angels? And he said, well, you put them to work. Next time, leave one. It was such an experience. And even right now, talking about it, the presence is here. The presence of the Lord is here. Three angels got assigned to me over in South Africa. And this prophetic guy, he'd only been saved 2 months, or two years, and he was a speaker with me in the conference. That's how God was moving him really fast. And he says that there's three angels being assigned to me, love, fire, and revelation. And sure enough, ever since 2009, every meeting I go to, there's going to be a guest appearance of one of those. And if you've been on my Facebook, you'll see did everyone see the picture of the fire angel? Oh boy. It got caught on camera. Now, in the natural, people were falling down without catchers. That's fire. You have to check your liability insurance. When fire comes, it's intense. And so it was a meeting I was in near San Francisco, and someone was taking a video, and it was hot up there. It was hot. The presence was strong. But as they stopped the video on their cell phone, a full angel with a head, a halo, wings, everything, feet, the gown, everything, breathing on me. And that was the only time I saw the picture. I've seen these angels, but love would come. Love usually is the one that hangs with me in my meetings. And when love comes in the room, the angel love, when the angel love comes in the room, you can dismiss for lunch and no one will move. In America, that's a big deal. Yeah. I'm telling you, in Christian churches everywhere, you know there has to be the Lord. Because everyone's hungry at noon, especially conferences, And at my church in Santa Maria, the first meeting I did, I got back from South Africa. The next Friday, I did a meeting. I started talking about these angels, and I went to dismiss, and there was a presence, a blanket in the room of warmth. and love, and no one went anywhere. And then I started realizing that's when love's here. And when revelation comes in, you just know things. Everybody knows things. Prophetic is so easy to do. You can put a monkey up here. I'm here just until then. Anyway, I found out later in South Africa. When I arrived in South Africa, they handed me monkey instructions. Monkeys? They didn't tell me that monkey instructions. I was kind of... Anyway. Have you ever been there? They give you monkey instructions. Whoa, I didn't know we were going to interact with monkeys. I thought it was going to be angels. Now, what presence is here right now? What do you think? Call it. Love. Love's here. Angel love. And there's probably other things going on too. There's a lot of different things. In 2004, I was living in City of the Angels. You know what that is? Los Angeles. I was living in Los Angeles 2004, ministering. I was out on the road doing prophetic evangelism. And one night, I woke up in the middle of the night with something brushing on my ear. I could feel it. I look over. I'm laying on my side. My wife's over there. I can see the clock. This is for real. I mean, this is not, I don't know what it is. You know, I don't know if I was there or not. This is distinct, right? So I take one eye and peek up, and there is an angel like you would think, right? A white, a flowing gown hovering over me, holding back golden braids, whispering in my ear this far from me, translucent, glowing presence with a golden sash, golden weave, golden face and lips, and these golden braids, the most beautiful being. It's etched in my spirit to this day. And I have, a lot of times I haven't even, I can't even talk about it when I start talking about it. And it's whispering in my ear. And you know what I did? What any man of God who's been trained would do. I screamed like a woman. Because these experiences don't come with a disclaimer. An angel of the Lord coming in 3, 2. Did you ever study in the Bible when angels show up and the Lord shows up? What's it say the people do? They fall down like they're dead. That's why I prefer getting revelation in dreams, guys. But this angel was right over me, and it whispered in my ear, and it goes down to the corner, and my wife wakes up, and she's like, "What's going on?" Like I'm screaming, and I'm like, "Oh, angel!" She sees it. My wife's not a seer. I'm the seer. My wife seldom sees. She knows. My wife's a knower. And she's got a gift of wisdom. And she saw it in the corner. And she goes, "Wow, the presence of God's in the room." She goes, "What?" She said, "What did it say?" I go, "I don't remember." Because I yelled. This is why you've never seen me on TV. You know why? Well, I'm on TV sometimes. But you don't see me on TV where they go, "And when we come back from the commercial break, Doug's going to tell us what the angels said." Because somehow, "I don't remember" is not all that impressive. But here's the good news. I didn't remember, but it didn't matter, because I already know how God speaks. God is spirit. He's spoken to my spirit. The angel spoke to my spirit. It didn't matter if my brain remembered anything, because you don't have to remember it. That's why the best dream you can ever have is the one that you can't remember. Because it's uploaded into you. So then I knew that. And I started having revelation over the next few weeks, over a month, and I started getting revelation. And that's the book I wrote, Personal Development God's Way, on how to get people to find their destiny. It was started with a strategy from heaven whispered in my ear. Now, I said this morning, don't envy me having an angelic encounter. It's even harder. People say, "Yeah, you wrote a book, you got, you know, angels and stuff." No. When Moses, you know, when he had to build the tabernacle, he got the strategy from heaven, but he still had to hire people and work on it. When Noah got the strategy for the ark, he still had to swing a hammer. Are you with me? It still takes work, just so you'll know. Things of the Spirit. And then I started interacting with angels, you know, like It's like I don't know how to say this. I don't go after this. I want God to visit me, but I don't go after it. I say, God, I want to know you. I want to know everything, but I would give up all kinds of encounters. I'm telling you, I would give up encounter after encounter to just sit on the couch with the Lord one day. Because it comes back to seek first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. It comes back to relationship. I'd give all that up because that's all it counts. And that's what we have to go after. And if I'm after anything, it's hot pursuit of the Father. And then I've laid it on this foundation now. Wow. Ephesians 1:17 and 18. I've laid it on this foundation, just so you'll know. Because some of you are going to have some dreams. Some of you are going to have some encounters. And just get this squared away. The Apostle Paul said that, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, check this out, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that's the prophetic spirit, so that you may know Him better. That's it. Why? What's the motivation? Know Him better. We need to know that really, honestly, if you get that, if you get the cart before the horse, or the horse in the right place, the Lord will flow. And to this day, it doesn't matter. I don't have a little ticker that goes off and says that, wow, I haven't had an encounter in, you know, so many days. Last year I had more encounters. In 2009 I had more encounters. But what mattered is the fruit in your life. That's what matters, right? This year, the Lord began to speak to me this year. I've been doing the same thing over and over and over. But somehow, my prophetic words I'm releasing on Elijah list this year somehow started getting more responses than I've ever had in my entire ministry. And that was the Lord, because I've been saying the same types of things, but when people start to respond, that must mean the Holy Spirit is kind of breathing on it, right? And I've been releasing these seasonal words about something that was started to happen, and it's a repayment for the last 9 years. And it's really coming up to, I've been prophesying all year about this, is that at Rosh Hashanah, that's the Jewish New Year, which is this Thursday, something's going to shift in the spirit, and there's going to be a repayment for not the last 9 years from 2002 on, where 2002 on in your life, things that got derailed, things that got cut off, things that started that never finished, but you got to ask Him. He says, if you ask Him, make a list. I want to tell you, it's not coincidental that you're here. Make a list. Go back and think through 2002 till now. Things that that God promised you that never happened. Did you lose anything? Did your kids or your family or anything? Did accidents happen? Job losses? I started making a list. I realized it was way bigger than I realized. And I started asking the Lord for justice. Justice is coming. And this week, last week, I was awakened just right before I came here. I heard the Lord. It was just the Holy Spirit. No angel in the room, just the Holy Spirit. Right when I woke up, He said, I didn't even know this. I mean, I know about, I don't study the Jewish feasts and all that much. I just know a little bit about when they are. I know some basics. I'm not an expert in the area. I am a Gentile. Really, I'm a Christian. I'm not Jewish. But I did know this much, is that Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year. And then between that and Yom Kippur, which is October 8th of this year, is it really a time when the Lord examines our lives, right? So I wake up just before I came here. I hear the Lord say, when the shofar blows or blasts on Rosh Hashanah, I'm gonna flip things around or something. I'm not quoting exact here, but I am gonna shift something in the supernatural over everybody. And I didn't even realize. I looked it up. I Googled it. And there's another word for Rosh Hashanah, which means the blast of the shofar. They blow the shofar 100 times during Rosh Hashanah. This week, that will be blown. I'm not even going to blow a shofar. I'm going to leave it to the Jews to blow the shofar, because they're way better than me. You know what I'm saying? They're going to be blowing the shofar this year, and it's going to shift something in the spiritual realm over all of us. I'm so excited. I've had angelic encounters. August was more encounters than I had in 2009, all packed into August. And it was revelation. Different things. I had an experience similar to Peter. And an angel came in the middle of the night, just in August, and poked me on the side. And I didn't know, just like it said with Peter in Acts 10, I think it is, in Acts 12, I didn't know it was really happening or then, but then I came to my senses, jabs me on the side and says, "Get up." And there was other things that said, the angel said to me, but the angel said that because right now the books are being balanced in heaven over our lives, and God is deciding if he's going to move you forward or not. That's going on right now. And this angel said to me, "Your case has been heard in heaven." And I've never heard this angel. I'd never seen this angel before. He was really hasty. He wasn't like love. He wasn't like, "I'm going to sit here and hang out with you." He was very busy, and he seemed a little weary. He's like he was working hard. And, you know, he was a messenger coming in to deliver messages. That's his job, you know. And he pokes me, and he says, "Your case has been heard in heaven, and heaven has ruled in your favor." And I'm like, "What?" You know, I'm like, "What?" "And we're only going to hold you up." This whole thing is like, you're only being held 25% accountable for everything that you've done wrong over the last 9 years. 75% was the enemy. And I'm thinking, well, that's a C. I'll pass with a C. You don't have to pass with an A, guys. That was proof right there when the angel told me that I'm only held 25%, and I made some dumb mistakes. And I was only held 25% responsible, and I don't have time to go into the mistakes I made, but that, praise God, I will pass with a C. You don't have to pass with an A. And so the angel says to me, "Rejoice this night." And all this stuff is going on. And then he says, "Rejoice this night because you're greatly loved in heaven." And I'm like, whoa, I flop out of bed. I hold my arms up to worship the Lord. And I see there's chains on me. And I hadn't seen them before. And the angel is unlocking them. And he said that those chains had been placed there by other believers. And they had limited me. People praying against me. People cursing me. Christian witchcraft or people's opinions. What they thought was right. And I want to tell you, it wasn't just me. This is happening to people everywhere. You don't have to see it. I just happen to be a seer. I happen to see because I see and say. I'm a see and say toy, you know. I see things to tell other people what's going on. And I'm telling you that this week is going to be an amazing time for, or it's going to start the shift. Things are going to start to shift. And it's just going to be, I'm not going to say that suddenly you're released into ministry and $1 million shows up in your account. But when a shift happens over you, it can happen this way. When the Lord shifted over my life in 2002, that's when it first happened. My stuff stopped wearing out. Really. The brakes didn't wear out of my car for 6 years. I think it was two or three cross-country moves. I was really concerned at that point when the brakes wasn't wearing out on my car. I kept taking it in. "Are you sure the brakes aren't bad?" And the Lord said, "Would you just let me bless you in this way?" He does it. So he'll start blessing you so that your stuff... there's a pair of jeans that I have that's not these, because obviously these are my holy jeans. But I bought a pair of jeans at Express Men. It's my favorite jean place. And they don't carry them anymore. And I went back because my jeans got holes in them. This is a couple years ago. I went back to get that model, but now the new ones have holes in them. In fact, this is the version now. These are the new ones that I had to buy with holes in them. But the reason I went there is my old jeans got holes in them. I don't know if you see the irony in everything, because apparently now your old jeans are worth better than more than your new jeans. And that God's doing something old and new. And he's going to take old things and that he's going to turn them around in your life. He is going to do this. And there's going to place a new value on things. He's going to I'm just so thrilled that what's going to happen here. Anyway, all that to say, God's up to something. And us prophetic people, we've been joking for years that we've been going around. My friend Larry Randolph, who's very prophetic, he always would say, "God's going to do something new. We don't know what it is, but we're here to tell you." Because that's called transition. We've been in transition. Transitions where you're going and suddenly you push in the clutch. You're still moving, but the new gear hasn't engaged. The old doesn't work. The new hasn't come. We've been in transition for the last few years. And now I can tell you for sure, standing here prophetically, I'm saying between next week throughout spring of next year, you're going to see more change in your life than you've seen in a long time. You will see also the biggest challenges, and that you will have to choose to believe the Lord. In the middle of August, being the biggest month of experiences, was probably the biggest warfare I had too. Just so you'll know. But guess what? When there's hope, it's a lot better, isn't it? And so I just want to pray over everybody right now. I just want to ask God to release this. Father, I thank you that this is the meeting that I didn't know that was going to happen the week before Rosh Hashanah. But I know this, that people have come here because there's a shift that's going to happen. And I saw something happening. The door actually has been unlocked before you. The Lord says that it's been locked so long you don't even know it's unlocked. Is it like a gate to a cell that the enemy's tried to keep you in? And he says, give it a push because it's going to open. And to move forward. Father, I thank you that you're doing this shift. And so I ask now, God, to release us into all that you have for us. Hey, how about more? I want more. Father, give us more. And this spirit of love here, we ask that we be able to walk with love. Bless those who cursed you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Father, give us a mantle of compassion. If you can get love and compassion, the enemy can't mess with you.